Take your Bibles and open up with me, if you will, to Titus chapter 2. Back into our series through the epistle of Titus, the pastoral epistle, as Paul is writing to Titus as he's left him in Crete to set things in order in the church there. This is our fourth message this morning, titled Qualities for Men. As Paul lays out for Titus the qualities of a sound church, he starts by showing us the qualities necessary for men in the church, and then he will show us the qualities for older women and for younger women and then for younger men, and then he even talks about slaves or employees as he shows all of us how we are to interact with other people inside and outside the body of Christ, living lives that glorify God, that prove by the way that we live that we are believing sound doctrine. So don't think that any parts of these messages are just applied to one set of people within the body. These are things that we all need to know to see how the church is to function and how believers are to live. The truth is that as I'm preaching a lesson that Paul told Titus about older men, the truth is for younger men, if God tarries and lets us live, we will one day be older men. And if we are not prepared now as young men for what God expects of us later in life, it's not just something that you happen into, you turn a certain age and suddenly you mature spiritually. It's something that we need to be working at, goals that we need to set for our own lives to see what God expects from men who walk with Him. But in this message, qualities for men, let's look at Titus chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Paul writes to Titus and he says, "But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience." Of course, then he goes on from there to talk to the older women, the younger men, and then the employees or the slaves, the bond servants. But here he starts and he says, "But as for you." Immediately he's setting a contrast. Now let's go back to 2 weeks ago when we looked at chapter 1, verses 10 through 16. And after Paul told Titus to set things in order in the church, to appoint godly, qualified men to serve as elders in the church, then in verses 10 through 16, if you'll remember, that glorious message preached in that glorious day outside under the oak trees with the birds chirping, in that message we learned that there were false teachers, elders and teachers in the church that were subverting whole households, that were leading people astray. And in fact, it says in verse 16, they professed to know God, but in works they deny Him because they were abominable, disobedient, and disqualified. Paul says to Titus, these false teachers are detestable, they're disobedient, they're disqualified. Don't listen to what they have to teach. So in contrast to those false teachers now, he said, "I need you to set up qualified, appoint qualified elders in the church. Be careful for these detestable, disobedient, disqualified false teachers. But here's my task for you, Titus." He says, "As for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine." Now here's what he has done with Titus. He has appointed Titus as the pastor over these churches to oversee the appointment of godly elders to set right what was lacking in the church by telling him to preach about what it means to live the Christian life. And understand that that's exactly what Paul tells Titus here. You need to speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. This is what he tells Titus. "I don't need you to go counsel people. I don't need you necessarily to be doing a bunch of visitation. You certainly don't need to be waiting on tables. You don't need to be expending yourself in anything but this. Preach the Word of God." He told Titus that the best thing, the most important thing, the most effective thing that he could do to set right what was lacking in the church was to preach the Word of God. I'm firmly convinced you can walk into any church this morning that's meeting anywhere in the world. You can listen to 15 minutes of what the preacher says and you know whether that's a sound church or not. Whatever else, anything else looks like, it's what's being preached, what's being taught, what's being explained from the Word of God that sets the tone for the rest of the church's life. That's the way God ordained it. It is through the foolishness of the message preached that we are even brought to Christ in the first place, and it is through the truth that we're sanctified. Do you understand then? The Word of God is the means that He uses both to save us and to sanctify us. "Sanctify them by truth. Your Word is truth," He says in John 17. So Titus is given this task. You need to be preaching the Word of God. Set the tone for the qualities necessary in this church by speaking the things which are proper for sound doctrine. Now, what does it mean, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine? The word proper means that which is fitting, that which is suitable, or that which is becoming. He says, I want you to preach the Word of God in such a way that it encourages people, that it builds them up, that it rebukes them, that it reproves them, that it corrects them, that it instructs them, so that they understand what's expected of them as believers. I am convinced that one of the reasons that the evangelical church in the West especially is so anemic is because we tell people what they can get if they come to Jesus, but we don't tell them what they're going to have to give when they come to Jesus. We set them up to get a hell insurance policy so that they don't burn forever, how they can fix their marriage, fix their life, fix their finances, get healthy, wealthy, and wise. We tell them all these things that Jesus can do for them, but we do not preach the gospel that Jesus preached, because His gospel was, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. We don't preach that there is a cost to following Christ, that there are things that are expected of us if we are going to live a life of propriety, of suitableness, a life that becomes the gospel, that is becoming to the gospel. Titus is told, you preach the things which are proper for sound doctrine. In other words, tell these people what sound doctrine looks like. He doesn't just tell Titus, tell them sound doctrine. He doesn't just say, I'm going to give you a list of do's and don'ts. And that's where we get frustrated, isn't it? Because what is our natural tendency? We want the list of do's and don'ts. Never mind we can't do it and not do it. Never mind if we break one, we've broken it all. But we like to have a list of do's and don'ts. Do you know what? There's not a list of do's and don'ts here in Titus. When he tells him to teach the things proper for sound doctrine, he doesn't give him a list. He talks to him about a lifestyle. He says, I'm going to preach to you and tell you what sound doctrine looks like in the church. Not what it sounds like. Because how often is it that we hear sound doctrine, but then when the church does not live it, submit to it, obey it, and apply it, and use it when they're hearers but not doers, then they may be hearing sound doctrine, but they're not necessarily living sound doctrine. And so Paul tells Titus, if you're going to set in order the things which are lacking, appoint qualified elders to lead and to teach, preach the word, come against these false teachers, get these false teachers out of the way so the people aren't being misled, and then preach and tell people this is what sound doctrine looks like. The word sound there, preach that which is proper for sound doctrine. This word sound literally means healthy. He said, I'm going to teach you how to preach, and I want you to teach these people what it means to be a healthy believer, to be healthy in their faith, to be healthy in their doctrine. You know, it is interesting. You know what the word evil at its root means? It is the word, the Hebrew word mal, M-A-L, from which we get malady, malignant, that which is bad, it's harmful. That which is evil is harmful. That which is sound, that which is true, is healthy. It is health-giving. So many people who are preaching the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel are preaching evil doctrine that actually harms the people listening. But when you preach sound doctrine, that blesses the people with spiritual health. It helps you grow. It helps you develop from using the milk of the Word to desiring the meat of the Word, from being fed in the Word so that then you can teach others the Word as you live it and as you teach it. This is an important word to the book of Titus, by the way. For only three short chapters, he uses this word sound or healthy 5 times in Titus. He uses it another 4 between 1st and 2nd Timothy. So what he's telling these young pastors who he's leaving to watch over these churches, he's telling them what is necessary for them to preach doctrine that leads to healthy Christian living. Is the church healthy? Are we, as individual believers, healthy in what we believe and the way that we live? He says, speak those things which are proper for sound doctrine. Now we get to the dreaded D word. If you think divorce causes problems in churches, the serious D word is that word, doctrine. And people say, doctrine divides. Yes, it does. It divides the true from the false. Doctrine absolutely does teach us what it is that we are supposed to believe. We should not be afraid of doctrine, because here all is all that doctrine is. The facts of the gospel. Doctrine is nothing more and nothing less than the facts of the Word of God. If somebody tells you doctrine divides, remind them that Jesus said, "I didn't come to bring unity, I came to bring a sword." And what's going to differentiate? Oh, isn't it interesting that the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword? Even willing or able to split between bone and marrow, between heart and soul, to discern the hearts and the minds of men. Jesus did bring a sword. He brought His Word, and we either believe it and obey it, or we don't. Now notice, I did not say we believe it and disobey it. We either believe it and obey it, or we don't believe it. Because if you believe the Word of God, you obey the Word of God. If you're not obeying it, you don't really believe it. Whatever name you want to give it, doctrine is simply this. It is the facts of the gospel. Now, how important is doctrine? He tells him here, not to give him a list of do's and don'ts, but he tells him here, you need to speak the things proper for health, life-giving doctrine. Well, as y'all covered 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 a couple of weeks ago in Bible study, we know about the Word of God being profitable for doctrine, don't we? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. What is the end result of doctrine? Good work. Living like we're supposed to live. So, the first point about doctrine, where do we get our doctrine? It has to come from the Word of God, not the traditions of men. And I'll say this, for as much as our church loves confessions and creeds, those are man-made documents. And they do, in places, contradict the Word of God. The Word of God is the final arbiter. It is the authority. It is final. And before we ever appeal to any confession, any creed, any historical teaching of the church, we must first take it back and say, what does God say in His Word? Now, the creeds and the confessions can be useful to us to help explain difficult concepts from the Scripture. Catechism is a wonderful tool to be able to do that. However, let's learn the Word of God. Let's know what God's Word says. And in fact, John 7, verse 16 and 17, listen to what Jesus says. Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but His who sent me. If anyone wills to do His will, he shall know concerning the doctrine whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority." Jesus, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, God in the flesh, Jesus tells us, "I'm not speaking on my own authority. I'm not telling you what my doctrine is. I'm telling you the doctrine of Him who sent me. This is what God says." There's the preacher's job right there, isn't it? The preacher's job in preaching the truth of the Word of God is not to get up and give you His Word. It's to stand up and give you God's Word. There is no authority for me to stand up and tell you what I think about anything. The only authority that I have in standing to preach the Word of God is that I can stand up and say, this is what God says. And that's where the authority comes from. From the Word of God, not from any position that I hold. Any teacher, any elder, any preacher has to understand, we do not preach what we think. At least we shouldn't. We preach what God says. In Matthew 15:9, He says, "And in vain they worship Me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." See, here's where we get into trouble. Instead of preaching things which are proper for sound doctrine, teaching the Word of God based on His authority from His Word, instead we add traditions to that. And we preach the traditions. And we preach what to do and not to do, and we make long lists. And we do all of these different things that we add to the Word of God. I phrased it this way in a discussion this week. There are too many people in the church who think that the narrow way needs guardrails and exit ramps. Right? We're always looking for a way to either prop up God's Word, adding to it, or to find a way to get out of it. You know, trying to use Christian liberty for an excuse. Well, it doesn't really mean that. It's you have to take it spiritually, not literally. Listen, you take the text literally unless the text tells you not to take it literally. And the text is clear. We understand. We don't take the commandments of men and make them as if they were the doctrine of God. That's why we can stand up and say, thus says the Lord. It's His Word. In fact, in Acts 2:42, this was the model for the New Testament church, wasn't it? The mark of the church there. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Of utmost importance right there, first in the list. How did the church distinguish itself? Standing steadfastly, living in the apostles' doctrine. Taking the word that God gave the apostles and applying that to the daily life of the church. If a church is not teaching the doctrine of Scripture, if they're not teaching the apostles' doctrine, they are not a healthy church. In Romans 16:17, Paul writes, closing out the book to the Romans, and he says, "Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them." There is a time for doctrine to divide. When people cause division, when they cause offenses, when they teach contrary to the Word of God, we need to put them out. Now let me tell you what that means. We understand that preachers are fallible men. We understand that there are times that preachers will believe that they understand a passage, they will seek with all of their heart to preach that passage, but they will be wrong. We know godly preachers like this, don't we? Otherwise, we wouldn't know that John MacArthur is not a Presbyterian, but R.C. Sproul is. There are things that they disagree on applying and interpreting the Word of God. We all have those things that we argue about, that we discuss, that we debate about different interpretations and applications from different passages. But let me tell you, we have to be careful about those who teach things contrary to clear, simple, fundamental doctrines from Scripture. Now, when a man gets up and preaches, puts videos online, and writes books, and one of the first things he tells you is, "I don't believe that the Scriptures are the inspired Word of God," you know what you need to do? Turn it off! He's going to cause offense. He's going to cause division. It doesn't matter how well he says anything else. He's rejected the authority. He has no cause to stand up and tell us anything because he is saying to us, "I'm going to tell you what I believe, but God's Word is not what we're going to use to determine what is right and what is wrong." They are teaching contrary to the Word of God. They're causing division in the church. Avoid them. Now, we have a real epidemic in Reformed churches. And that epidemic is that when somebody says something controversial, we want to read everything that they wrote and find it all out and spend all of this time investigating every detail of what they... Look, if they deny the Word of God, shut the book and turn it off. We don't have time for this, people. We don't have time for this. So much time and so much energy is being wasted to find out if there's anything good in what these people say because they're well-spoken, because they're prominent, because they present themselves well. Look, if they're not preaching sound doctrine, we don't have time for this. They need to be shunned. They need to be refuted. We need to stand up against them. We need to stop them. We don't need to toy with them. There used to be a time in the church when people would stand up and tell you that they didn't believe the Word of God, and people would get up and run for the door. Now we sit down and say, "Well, let's hear what he has to say." Shun those. Shun those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned. If you don't know doctrine, you're not going to know that they're contrary. Learn sound doctrine. Learn sound doctrine. In 1 Timothy 5:17 then, Paul writes to Timothy, and he says, "Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine." Here, as he's laying out the task for elders, for Timothy, he says, those elders who rule well, those who are to be counted worthy of double honor, especially are those who labor in the word and in doctrine, who work hard at making sure that we understand, apply, and can live the Word of God. That is the most crucial ministry that we have as the church. Let me tell you what. This is even more crucial than carrying out the Great Commission. Because if the church hasn't been taught why to go, how to go, when to go, and what to say when they go, they have no business talking about the gospel. We've got to know the truth of the gospel so that we can go and teach the gospel. After all, you know what we think the Great Commission is? We think the Great Commission is go get people to pray and get them baptized. make them members of the church, and then 6 months they're gone and we never see them again. But hey, their number's on the roll. We got converts for Jesus. What did Jesus Himself tell us in the Great Commission? Go, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all things that I've commanded you. The life of discipleship, of being discipled and making disciples, is a life of studying the Word of God. What has God told us that we need to be doing, laboring for Him? Finally, in Timothy, in 1 Timothy 4:16, Paul tells Timothy, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. There's salvation in sound doctrine. Because ultimately, what is sound doctrine? Ultimately, it's presenting Jesus. We can't just go tell people to believe in Jesus. They don't know Jesus. You go out to most people on the street, tell them they need to trust Jesus, and they've got a picture in their mind of some actor that was in a movie or some long-haired hippie-looking, right? They don't know who Jesus is. They don't see Jesus in power. They don't see Him with authority. They don't see Him as the Son of God. Jesus is a bobblehead that'll get you over the bumps in life. How do we correct that? We preach sound doctrine. We teach people what it means to follow Christ. So as He tells Titus, speak those things which are proper for sound doctrine. It's not a list of do's and don'ts. It's a lifestyle. It's a list of characteristics. This is what you are going to look like in your life if you are listening to and believing sound doctrine. And here's the truth. Truth, sound doctrine leads to spiritual health. Another way to say it, sound doctrine leads to sound living. So now he starts. After he lays this foundation, he says, I'm going to tell you what to tell people in different categories in your church. And when they live like this, you know they're listening to sound doctrine. He doesn't say, I want you to tell the old men what they need to believe in order to be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in the faith, and love and in patience. But this is what he says. If you're preaching the things which are proper for sound doctrine, if you're teaching the truth of the Word of God, here is what the older men in your church will look like in their daily life. He says that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, and in patience. I told you this word was a specific word. It's a word that Paul uses that refers to men 50 years and older. So men who are 50 and older, in that category, these are older men in the church. What are these older men? And presumably they're supposed to be mature in the faith. Presumably they've known Christ a while, but even if they're new to Christ, these are the qualities they need to be cultivating. That older men first be sober. Now, for all the talk about what it means to be sober-minded, do you know what this word literally means from the Greek text? It literally means, don't be drunk. Be sober. Be temperate in the use of alcohol. But here is how we apply it. We understand that to be sober-minded means you're not being controlled by a substance, but instead you are clear-headed so that you have unclouded judgment. Now this is the truth. If you abuse alcohol, what's the first thing that goes? Your judgment. Don't believe me? You ever got drunk? No testimonies. You behaved appropriately, didn't you? Because people, when they get drunk, are just happy and friendly and bubbly, and they can walk a straight line and talk without slurring their speech and certainly have no problem driving themselves home. Right? Don't remember any of it. They are not clear-headed. They do not have any sound judgment. So for an older man to be sober means that he is to be clear-headed. We need to know him to be a wise man, a man of good judgment, a man who we can go to in the church when we have questions about God's Word or about the Christian life or about family and ask him, what does God's Word say about this? Now let me tell you, when we do this within the body, we don't necessarily need to go to the older men and say, tell me how you did it. A lot of times those older men will say, I don't want you to do it like I did it, but let me teach you from the lessons I learned from the mistakes I made. It's interesting that we get experience from making bad decisions, but if we had experience, we wouldn't make bad decisions. Kind of a ruthless cycle there. But as we make decisions and as we live life, especially those who have gotten older within the church, they know what to do and not to do. And you know what we do as young people in the church? We don't want to listen to those old people. We'd rather learn on our own. Right? I'm stubborn. I'm stiff-necked. I want to bang my head against the wall so that I can go back to the older men in the church and say, you know what? You were exactly right. That hurt. But we need to go to those older men in the church and we need to ask them, in your experience, what does God's Word tell us about this situation, about this circumstance? What have you learned that we can apply so that we can live lives that are pleasing to God? For that, we need older men who are sober-minded, who are clear-headed, who have unclouded judgment. Secondly, he says these older men need to be reverent. This literally means to be dignified, to be worthy of respect. Now, I have to admit to you that I did have Bill a little bit in mind when I was preparing this message, and Bill is a very sober-minded man. Bill is a testimony to us of what it means to believe the Word of God and to be able to tell us this is what God's Word says and to tell us if you don't do it that way, it's going to get messed up. But then I asked myself, is Bill dignified? Because he likes to cut up and he likes to joke. And this is what I came to understand. Dignity doesn't mean you don't have fun. You see, we have this idea of reverence and of dignity, meaning you sit on your hands, you have a straight look on your face, you don't smile, you're serious. You know, you can be reverent and exuberant with joy at the same time. God expects us to be reverent. What does reverence mean? Reverence is not about the outward attributes or appearance. Reverence is about the heart attitude. Do you approach life with a reverence for God and His Word? Do you come and understand and have a proper perspective about the Word of God? It doesn't mean you're a stick in the mud. We have enough Christians who don't have any joy already. We need dignified Christians who are joyful, who are exuberant. But these men are to be reverent. They're to be worthy of respect. We respect what they say because they give us sound counsel, because they teach us the Word of God, because they lead us in the truth by their words and by their examples. And you know what one of the first signs is about somebody who's worthy of respect in the church? They're the last person in the church that thinks they're worthy of respect. They don't come to you and say, you need to respect me. You know what? If you have to demand respect, go back in the closet and shut the door. If you have to demand respect, you're not owed any respect. Respect is earned as we live like we're supposed to live, as we walk in humility. Those who are the most worthy of respect are those who are the least likely to reach up and grab it and demand it. They are those who would say with humility that they are willing to come alongside you to help you bear your burdens and to teach you, but not to think of them as any example outside of what the grace of God has accomplished in their life. A dignified man points you to the work of the Spirit. And he says, let me show you what the Spirit has accomplished in me, despite me, in my life. Also, an older man is to be temperate. The word literally means self-controlled. Another translation uses the word thoughtful. Somebody who's not quick to answer. Have you ever done that when you go and you ask somebody for counsel and you're having a struggle about understanding a text or dealing with a situation in your life and you need help and immediately they've got an answer? They don't think about it. They don't pray about it. They don't search the Scripture. They just immediately, I'll tell you how to fix it right now. Quick to speak. Sometimes we just need to listen. Sometimes, you know, in giving counsel, we need to talk less and listen more. And as the person who needs the counsel talks and as you pray for them, a lot of times the answers from Scripture become pretty apparent. But you know what we've done? We have made the church, instead of an army, we've made it a hospital. And we've made it where there are a bunch of people who are sick and who are dying, who are whining and moaning and groaning, and they want a quick fix right now, instead of being an army that's suited up in their armor ready to storm the gates of hell. We really have wimped out in the church. And so instead of being self-controlled and thoughtful, we want an easy fix, an easy solution. We want to come to people and say, I have a problem. Tell me what I can do to fix it right now. Well, this goes along with what we studied Wednesday night about patience, doesn't it? Sometimes most of the lesson that we need to learn about these circumstances in life is how to be patient and wait on God. How to learn to submit to Him and to give thanks to Him in the midst of any circumstance. And a temperate man, a man who is controlled by the Spirit, a man who is thoughtful in his responses, can teach us how to listen, how to learn, how to look to see what God is doing behind the scenes. You know, often we just look at what's going on at the surface and we miss what God's doing underneath. We miss the things that God is accomplishing in the lives of people because we just look at the shallow surface, just at the top. So older men are to be sober, clear-headed, with unclouded judgment. They're to be reverent, dignified, worthy of respect. And they are to be temperate. They're to be controlled by the Spirit of God. Then he says these older men need to be sound. They need to be themselves healthy. They need to be mature in three things: faith, love, and patience. Older men in the church need to be sound in the faith, sound in love, and sound in patience. Now, what is sound in the faith? It's just what it says. They are healthy in what they believe. They know God's Word. They're trusting Christ. They are healthy. They are mature in the faith. Now, how do we know if someone's mature in the faith? It's proved by their actions. How does that faith work its way out in the way that they live? You see, somebody who is sound in the faith is not just somebody, again, who can give you all the theological answers. It's somebody who can tell you what steps you have to take, how you have to walk, what you have to do, how you have to adjust your attitude, how you need to apply the Word, what you need to repent of, what you need to forsake in order to be sound in your faith. Faith that is proved by actions. Secondly, the older man is to be sound in love. Anybody know what Greek word is used for love here? Agape. Unconditional, godly love. Older men are to be sound in love. Now, do we think about older men in terms of being sound in love? No, because we have a wrong view of love, don't we? We think that love is soft and mushy and wishy-washy, that it's an emotion that makes you cry a lot. No, that's romance. What's love? What is agape? What is unconditional love? Is love tough? Is love merciful? Is love stubborn even to the point of standing for truth? Well, listen. Paul tells us, doesn't he? 1 Corinthians 13. These are the qualities of the older man who is sound in love. Love suffers long and is kind. When an older man is confronted, when he's accused, he suffers long. He responds with kindness, with compassion, with gentleness. He does not lash out. And listen, this needs to be true for older men and for younger men. When people attack us, when people lash out at us, when people hurt us, our immediate instinctual response is to hurt them back worse than they hurt us. But if we are sound in love, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Love is not puffed up. Here's one for you. Love does not behave rudely. There's a lot of rudeness in the world today, isn't there? Rudeness, sarcasm, backbiting, those things aren't loving. Love does not behave rudely. Love does not seek its own. Now, this gets hard now. Love is not provoked. Why? Because love thinks no evil. Let me tell you what this looks like. This is the lesson from what you've heard from the life of Corrie ten Boom. When she and Betsy were in the camp and saw the guard beating a prisoner, and Corrie ten Boom wanted to get the shovel and take the guard out, what did Betsy do? She shed tears, not for the prisoner being beaten, but for the guard. Because for the guard to behave like that toward another human being, that showed where the real, deep, spiritual need existed. That is agape love. It's not provoked and thinks no evil. When people abuse us and mistreat us, if we get proud, hurt, and defensive and want to hurt them back, that is not love. Love says they're hurting me because something's wrong in their life and I need to pray for them and minister to them. That's why Jesus tells us how to treat our enemies. If your enemy's thirsty, give them something to drink. Love your enemy. Bless those who persecute you. When they revile you, when they say all sorts of evil things about you, pray for them. And that doesn't mean go pray, God smite them. Pray for them. Older men, you have to be sound in love. Love does not rejoice in iniquity. Love rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. Love endures all things because love never fails. Now, ultimately, who is our example of love? What example do we follow? What does God tell us about Himself? God is love. He tells us in Ephesians 5 to be imitators of God as dear children, who sent His Son, loved us and sent His Son and gave Him for us. You want to be sound in faith and sound in love? Imitate God. Imitate God. Also, then we see that the older man is to be sound in patience. I'm not going to go into too much detail on that because we studied it Wednesday night, but remember that patience here is a tenacious fortitude. It's endurance. It's steadfastness. The word meaning to remain under, to stay the course, to be steadfast. Older men who are sound in the faith, who are sound in love, need to be men who endure. Let me tell you what, there is a desperate need in the church, in this day and in this hour, for men who endure. Who finished the course. How many don't endure? How many don't persevere? It's to the point that it really is something if you know a minister who has endured and been faithful to the end. Because there's so many more that aren't. Somebody posted online statistics about ministers. Not any given denomination, but just Christian ministers in the United States of America. And the fact is that most, more than 50% of ministers don't last more than 5 years in the ministry before, for whatever reason, they go and they do something else. Let me tell you what. Honestly, not to say that what goes on in a bunch of churches is correct, but here's the truth. If God has called you, equipped you, and sent you, and called you, and put you there to be a minister, you don't have the option to leave. You endure. You take it. You pay the price. You pour your life out to teach the Word, to live the Word. And it doesn't matter if the sheep are rabid and bite you. It doesn't matter. Stay the course. It is so much easier in a church where the Word is loved, where God is loved, where the preaching of God's Word is appreciated. But I know that I've been in places, and I know other pastors who have been in places where you really do wonder if you can go on. If you can get back up and preach again. But this is what you learn. Our goal is that by the time we're older men, we're to be sound in faith and love and in patience. If we give up as young men, we'll never be qualified as older men. We've got to press on. We've got to be patient. And we need to have older men to look to teach us these lessons. Men who we know fit these qualifications. Why? Because the only way you can match these qualifications that Titus is giving, that Paul is giving to Titus, the only way an older man can be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in the faith, in love, and in patience, is if he is listening to, hearing, applying, and believing sound doctrine. If he's hearing and loving and living the truth. Now there are those who can be nice older men. And they can be patient, and they can be loving. But what are the qualities that we're looking for here? For men who live a life that is fitting for sound doctrine. Not just for a man who's decided to do what's right, to be nice, to be cheerful, to be jovial. We're looking for men, as this is described here, men who are sensible, men who are dignified, men who are wise in the Scriptures. They're honorable. They are spiritually healthy because they walk with God. The church needs older men who walk with God. There are plenty of churches today with plenty of older men in them that sit and do nothing. The church doesn't need older men who are spectators. The church needs older men who are leading the way. who are showing us what sound doctrine looks like dealing with troubles in our family, dealing with struggles at work, dealing with hardships in life. Men who can stay the course, who can do what they're supposed to do, not because of anything in them, but because of the Holy Spirit, because of the truth of God's Word, because of their love and their devotion to Christ. If these are the qualities for older men, then as I said at the beginning, we need to start applying these things and learning these things as young men. Now, all of you women in the congregation wonder where you come in this? Somebody's got to teach these little boys. Somebody's got to teach these little boys. And it's not just up to the men to do this teaching. The men, we need to be teaching boys. We need to be teaching the boys what's expected of them as boys, as young men of God, so that they can grow to be older men of God. We also need to be teaching these girls what they need to be looking for future husbands, for family members, for those that they love and will spend the rest of their lives with. You see, this is not just a message that we preach and say, okay, all you older men, go do this and the rest of us will watch. The reason that Paul gives this to Titus as a list of characteristics is he says, look, I want to show you each group in the church and how that group within the church proves that sound doctrine is being preached. And he starts with the men, and it applies to all of us. Folks, this is what a godly man looks like. A godly man is a man who, even though he might be older, is sober-minded, clear-headed, he's wise, he's reverent, he's temperate, he's self-controlled, he knows the Word of God, he's sound in his faith, he's not unstable, wishy-washy, and easily shaken. He is sound in love, teaching us what it means to love like God loves us. And he is sound in patience, enduring, staying the course, finishing the race. When you find men like this, sit at their feet and learn from them. Ask them questions. Fellowship with them. And then learn to do what they do. Remember, it's not a list of do's and don'ts. As sound doctrine is preached, sound living will result. And we start by asking, what are the qualities of a sound church? Well, first, the older men are godly men. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank You for Your Word this morning. Father, this morning I come to You and I thank You for the older men that You've put in my life, that You've even put in this church. I thank You for Bill Belk this morning and for other men that we know who are faithful to You. Men who would not take any of the credit, men who don't want to be recognized, men who just want to love You and be pleasing to You. I pray that You would teach us by their examples what it means to depend upon the Holy Spirit, to be good students of the Word, to be loving husbands and fathers. Father, to do all that we do for Your glory so that we might be godly men. Father, we pray for the young men in the congregation that You would help us to already be learning and doing these things, building these characteristics in our lives as a result of sound doctrine. Hearing the Word preached, reading the Word, loving Your Word. Father, we thank You that as we study Your Word, this is not our opinion. This is not just what we think about it, but this is what You have to say on the matter. This is what You expect in Your church. I pray that as You teach us all these qualities, that You would help us to do these things, to apply these things, to be these kinds of men and women. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.